Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, new things. We all love new things, don't we? I remember growing up, as the school year approached, my mom and dad would take us to the department store and I would get some new pants and some new shirts and some new shoes. After a summer of roughing around in denim jeans that were all patched and sewn together, it was nice to have something new. But don't we all like new stuff? Maybe you bought a new car. It's the new car smell. It is awesome. Or maybe you're a little bit more subtle. I'll just get me a new outfit or a new hairstyle. Or maybe I'll buy myself a new fishing pole or a hunting rifle or a flat screen TV or maybe a new iPhone. Or maybe for me, a brand spanking new bike. We all like to have new stuff. Well, the story is told of a man from Brooklyn who had been a part of a burglary, was caught and sent to prison. After a few years serving his sentence, he escaped and simply vanished. Well, over the years, detectives have tried to chase down the leads and all the clues they had, but they were never quite able to find him. But there was one young detective who would never give up. Every clue, he would follow it out, regardless of how crazy it may seem. And finally, one day, he found him. And he followed him into a convenience store, and the detective walked up behind him, put his hand on his shoulders, and said, "You're under arrest." The man whirled around and says, "What did I do, officer?" And the police detective says, "I know what you did years ago. I know how you broke out of prison. I know how you disappeared out west, you got married, and then you came back to live with your family. I know all about you." Realizing that his future would include a stint in the prison, the man asked the officer, "Before you take me, can you take me home so I can say goodbye to my family?" And the officer knew how shooken up he was. He said, "That'd be fine." And they went to the house, and the man went to his wife, and he asked her these questions. "Have I been a good husband to you? Have I been a good father to our children?" "Yes, why do you ask?" At that point in time, the escaped convict looked at the detective. After he told his wife and explained everything about his past to her, and he begged the detective to recognize that how his life had changed, and that he is a new man, if he could find his heart to simply pardon him and let him go. Well, the detective still had handcuffs on him, declined the offer and placed him in the back of the car and took him back to prison. You may be asking, why am I telling this story? It really doesn't have a happy ending. What I want to tell you is that there's many people in the world today that struggle because of things from their past. Many Christians today live a life that is literally engulfed in a sense of defeat, depression over past sins, that guilt, that shame, and those failures of the past, all the wrong decisions I've made, and it just overwhelms them. But I got good news for you. You have a Heavenly Father that doesn't want you to feel that way. You have a Heavenly Father that literally wants to give you a new start, a new beginning, a new life in Him. It was 2,700 years ago that God's people felt that sense of being destroyed and that guilt of past sins and that suffering in captivity in a foreign land. See, the reality was is that their lives had been reduced to misery. A life outside of the promised land. A life lived without a place, a temple to worship and together where God promised to make His presence dwell on earth. They were an alienated people because of their sin. You see, sin does that. Sin destroys your life. It destroys your home. It destroys the workplace. Sin literally vanquishes all hope for a wonderful and blessed life. And the children of Israel had plenty to be miserable about. Think of this. God, the creator of heaven and earth, that had given them a beautiful temple. They had begged for years to have this presence where God would dwell. Not tents that were moved around, but a stationary location. And God chose Mount Zion, and there they built this enormous temple. But the Israelites treated it in shame and began to worship idols instead of the creator God. God gave him the truth of his word. But his people were so busy proclaiming the lies. God gave him his commandments, but the people simply looked at them as kind of suggestions. Like God would say, you might want to consider this, instead of you shall not. God had given him great wealth. But yet in the midst of that, they used it to abuse the poor. God literally gave them himself. And the children of Israel would not receive him. But yet God still loved them. In spite of all the stuff they'd done, God still had great love for them. Well, God, though, knew their situation. He was intimately aware of their sin and their shortcomings, their faults. He knew their guilt and their shame. But God loved them, and he desired to set them free once and for all. So God's prophet announces the promise of God. Isaiah comes in the midst of God's people and says the words, "Remember not the former things." What former things? Yo, the sins of your past, your temple worship of idols, the fact of the matter that you reject God and his prophets, all the sins of the past, from this day hence, God says, forget about it. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? Friends, the old is gone. The new has come. Forget about the past. The NIV translation says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. How often do you dwell on the things of the past that you have no possibility of ever changing? You live in a life of guilt and shame, just like I do at times, because I don't listen to God's word. He says, forget about it. Move on. It's over. It's forgiven. It's gone. God's promise really has two folds. The first fold of God's promise, that idea of remember not the former things, was the reality that God was going to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Babylonians. It's kind of laughable, really, because the Babylonians were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and their army, no one could stand against them. But yet God says, you know what? I'm going to set you free. Forget about it. You're out of here. I will fulfill my promise to you. I'm going to deliver you. In spite of all that you see, I'm going to make rivers run in the wilderness that my people can drink from it. I wonder how often in our lives we look at our sins and all the things we've done and we think to ourselves, there's no way that God could ever forgive me for that. And God says, you know what? If I can make streams run in the wilderness, I can forgive all of your sins. In fact, I do. But not only does God promise that deliverance from the Babylonians, God also promises that the prophecy of greater things to come. He prophesies the coming of the Messiah. Coming to a Messiah to set the world free that was been bound to sin and to death, defeat, and hopelessness. God was literally going to set them free. It seems that there's no hope left at all in the world. But the proper time, Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Oh yeah, the light come into the midst of our dark world, and things have not been the same ever since. But Jesus warns us, in spite of all God's promises, he says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, sin came in the world through Adam and Eve, and through that sin, there's that darkness, that suffering, that death that permeates the whole world we live in. We struggle with depression and anxiety and all the things of the world because of sin. And Satan loves every minute of it. He loves to watch you squirm. He loves to see you argue among yourselves and find fault with one another. He loves it when you're depressed and overcome. He loves all that stuff because then he has the victory. But Jesus also taught us that he came to undo the works of the devil, to literally bring life out of the midst of death, to bring light in the midst of darkness, hope where there's only despair. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Then Paul would go on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you feel like a new creation? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Then he goes on, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In other words, the junk's gone. The new stuff is here. There's hope for a better life through a relationship with Christ our Lord. When you went to the water of holy baptism, that relationship began in earnest. You are no longer that same old person you used to be. You are a baptized child of God. He has literally placed his name upon you, ushered you into the kingdom of God, and has made you a part of the family. For some of you, I need to remind you, get used to it. You're one of us. You're forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a story of a fellow pastor who had a young couple, had three children, and the youngest of which was about a week old. About a month before, he had gone out to the house and had shared with them about baptism and kind of got everything in order for the service and was explaining the benefits of what baptism is. Now, they had a little boy, but his 3 years old. His name was Johnny. And Johnny sat there listening intently as the pastor spoke about all these heavenly benefits of water and word. Well, the baptism date was scheduled. The day came and everybody was excited as they came to the church. And the baby girl that was to be baptized was dressed in this beautiful white baptismal gown that her mother and grandmother had worn before her. And just before the service, the family asked, "Pastor, would it be okay if we brought Johnny up to the front? He'll probably won't behave in the pew." Well, the pastor says, "Well, of course. That way you can see exactly what's happening." But the pastor never mentioned that he was skeptical as to whether Johnny's particular location in the Lord's house would guarantee behavior significantly improved from the norm because Johnny was a hellion. Well, as the family gathered around the baptismal font, the father held little Johnny in his hands, and all appeared to be, he was very interested in the sacramental rite as the words were spoken, and he was interested when the water was poured, and everything went out without a hitch. And then the family left the altar area, and they went back to their pew, and right when they got to the pew, the father let Johnny down to let him go in before him, and the little stinker squirted away, ran right back up the aisle, under the communion rail, right up to the altar, and stood in front of everybody. At this moment, the pastor just sat down for the next part of the liturgy. He was shocked. The family was shocked, and the congregation just smiled because of the predicament the pastor found himself in. And Johnny looked at the congregation, and he said a short sentence that couldn't have been any more theological and orthodox, good, right, and salutary. He simply said, "All clean." And then he left the chancel and went right back to his mom and dad and sat down in a pew, never said another word. I tell you that story because how new life is created in you and me who are sinful human beings, spiritually blind and enemies of God. How is that new life created in us? What does God do to transform us lowly, poor, miserable sinners into children of God that he refers to as holy? What does it look like? Paul told the church in Rome these words, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, if we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." How does all this happen? Through water and word, you are made a child of God. But it's more than just a one-time sacramental act. And so it's like, I'm in. I got my certificate. I'm part of the family of God. And then we'll see you later. Perhaps at my funeral. No, God calls us to live a life that's changed from the world in which we live in. He doesn't want you to conform to the world. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to live a new life in him. We read in the book of Ephesians, in reference to our former manner of life, we lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Long story short, we are no longer people of the world. We are children of God. And so therefore, He calls us to follow Him as disciples. It's a whole new way of life. It means that I lay aside my old sinful self. I lay aside all that guilt, all that shame. I repent and believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that He died for all of it. And by His blood, I am set free. Then ultimately, I put on that new self that God has called me to put on. A new self that lives life differently. A new self that treats my brothers and sisters in Christ different than anyone ever did before. Because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. I love it when Paul goes, not that I've already tamed it, and I've already become perfect. Lord knows we're not perfect. I got a feeling this room is full of sinners. The worst one's standing about right where I'm at. But he says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? That whole act of sanctifying and living a different life isn't a one and done. It's a daily struggle. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. There's some days where you're going to be the top of the world, the gold star student of the class. There's other days where you should have the dunce hat on. But in the midst of all that, God still loves you because of what Christ did for you upon the cross. But we live that transformed life. And why do we live it? Because He's already dealt with our sins. Why do we live it? Because He's already declared you and me righteous by the blood of His Son Jesus. Why do we live it? Because God has already removed the shame and the guilt of past sins. Why do we live it? Because He has literally made us holy. Why do we live it? Because we are set free. We are set free to enjoy that new life in Christ. And the cool thing of it is, I get to live it out with you. And you get to live it out with me. So therefore, forget the former things. I don't want to hear about the past. What I want you to do is dwell upon the future and see the new thing that God is doing with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.